There's a story really summarizes acceptance quite well. I read it in a book several years ago. When I was little, we didn't have much. It was the Depression. But we did have a table full of food because my father grew wonderful vegetables. Lots of hobos had jumped off the train and wandered onto our property looking for a meal. And more often than not, an extra seat was pulled out on the dinner table. One summer afternoon, I was sweeping the kitchen floor when I heard my father's voice come through the screen door. "Lizzie, set another plate. We have company tonight." Our guest passed in the doorway and dipped his head in a gesture of gratitude. "Looks like he doesn't speak much English," Father said. "His name is Henry, and he's hungry." When dinner was ready, Henry stood until we were all seated, and then he gently perched on the edge of his chair, his head bowed and his hat in his lap. The blessing was said and the dishes were passed from hand to hand. We all waited, as was proper, for our guest to take the first bite. Henry must have been so hungry he didn't even notice us watching him as he grabbed his knife. Carefully, he slid the blade into the pile of peas before him, and then he lifted a quivering row to his mouth without spilling a single pea. He was eating with his knife. I looked at my sister May, and we covered our mouths to muffle our snickers. Henry took another knifeful, and then another. My father, taking note of the glances we were exchanging, firmly set down his fork. He looked me in the eye, and then took his knife and thrust it into the peas on his plate. Most of them fell off as he attempted to lift them to his mouth, but he continued until all the peas were gone. Dad never did use his fork that evening, because Henry didn't. It was one of my father's silent lessons in acceptance. He understood the need for this man to maintain his dignity, to feel comfortable in a strange place with people of different customs. And even at my young age, I understood the greatness of my father's simple act of brotherhood. The dictionary defines acceptance as favorable reception. And I love this story because I think this story paints a wonderful picture of acceptance, because that father did all that he could to show a favorable reception to that man, Henry. Now, that's hard to think about, but I think I have to ask myself, do I show favorable reception to people? Do you show favorable reception to people? Does our church show favorable reception? It can be a hard question to ask, but I think it's one that we should ask. As we know, as a church right now, we are in a season of connecting into the church. And so when we do this, we are focusing on one of our core values, which is belonging. Belonging is important to our church, and acceptance is a part of belonging. It's like the foundation for belonging, because no one is going to belong unless they first feel accepted, unless they have that first favorable reception. And so that's why we're going to be talking about acceptance today. And I feel that our church as a whole does this well. I think acceptance is really one of our strengths. We're welcoming, we're warm, we tend not to judge those on the outside. And this is one of the things that Lacey and I discovered right away when coming to this church for the first time, is just how accepting and welcoming the people were. And you may think that maybe if you're a part of this church that that's just normal. But I know, as well as you probably know, that not all places are like this, and actually not all churches either. I remember one time Lacey and I went to a new church one Sunday. We hadn't been there before, and I remember our kids were really young. I think they're only 18 months apart, so I think they were both like basically babies at that time. So, you know, you have like diaper bags, and you have all this like luggage. You have this gear. You have a lot of gear, right? Just, you know, you never know what's going to happen. And so we picked a pew at the very back of the church, and we put all of our stuff down right on the edge of it, right? Because we knew that inevitably, at some point during the service, something was going to happen, like the kids were going to get restless or start crying or soil themselves, or something was going to happen. We were going to have to, you know, quickly exit the room, so to speak, right? And we didn't want to disturb anyone, so we came early, and we'd always pick that spot right closest to the door. And so we put all of our stuff down there, all of our gear, and then And we took our kids with us. And we went into the foyer to get some coffee and some snacks and to meet people. So we did that. And when we came back, we noticed all of our stuff was moved. Instead of being on the edge, it was all moved now to the center of the pew. And so we had to like scoot by these people because there was now people sitting where our stuff was. And they sort of gave us the stink eye as we went by them, as if to say like, hey, I know you don't know this, but hey, this is my spot. Okay, you're in my spot. I think they probably felt a little silly when their pastor got up and announced that one of his best friends was visiting that morning as a guest speaker, and I had to awkwardly shuffle by them in order to get up to the stage. And listen, it was my first week there, but I was just visiting, and I was a pastor, so it didn't bother me much, and I just shrugged it off, right? But I couldn't help but think, what if I was a father who just had two kids and was wanting to go back to church, or maybe go to church for the first time, because I want my kids to have faith. And I went there, and that was the reception I got. And how would I have felt? I mean, I know myself, and I know where my mind would go, and so I would probably think to myself, these people claim to be followers of Jesus, and this is how they act. If this is the kind of people that the Bible or going to church produces, then I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to be here. And if anything, I certainly don't feel accepted in this place. I don't feel like I'm wanted here, and so I'm just not going to come back. And man, I've heard so many stories like this. You know, I talk to people all the time, and I'll often ask them, I'll be like, tell me your spiritual journey or something along those lines. And oftentimes, if they're not currently practicing, let's say, their faith, often it's a story like this, where they had some really terrible experience when someone was not very accepting of them, let's say at a church or something. And I think the enemy comes along and he uses those experiences to plant lies in our minds and in our hearts, and really causes us to put up these walls which may stop us from ever coming to faith or Jesus, even though we may want to explore Jesus more. Now, after the service, I went and talked to my friend who's the pastor there, and I told him about this experience. Not to complain, but just to say, hey, you know, like, you know, this thing happened. Did you know this is happening? Because I would want him to tell me, you know. And he just hung his head in shame, and he said, you know, this unaccepting attitude of our church is something I've been trying to address since the beginning. I just can't seem to do anything about it. Now, long story short, that church ended up actually folding. And another church or another congregation actually moved into that building. And the church that moved into that building was the church where I held my first paid pastoral role. And I know from experience that that is a very welcoming church, a very accepting church. And now that church is thriving in that very same building where the unaccepting church closed its doors. So acceptance clearly is huge. I mean, It's a big part of our faith, and it's a big part of our faith community. But not just because it makes, let's say, new people feel welcomed, but because Jesus was absolutely accepting. And the Bible teaches us that we should be accepting. And so because acceptance is such an important core Christian value, I think it's important for us to understand it better, to seek to know more about it and what does it look like, so that we can actually live it out more day to day in our lives. And so I want to take a little bit closer look at acceptance. And if I had to summarize it, I would say acceptance really is just treating everyone with equality and respect. In terms of how the Bible tends to describe and portray acceptance, treating everyone with equality and respect. It's sort of the great commandment of just loving others like yourself and not showing favoritism, which is treating some people better or worse than others. And the Bible speaks against this. I think no place does this more clearly than in James chapter 2. I'd like to read that for you. Begins in verse 1. This is what the word of the Lord says. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. Well, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name to him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as law breakers. So James here, it makes it very clear that Christian acceptance is about unconditional love. And he's referring to the great commandment of love, which actually is found in Matthew chapter 22, which goes like this. Someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." See, we are called to love everyone as we love ourselves, no exceptions. The Bible does not make exceptions. It does not put any caveats or descriptors or qualifiers to this command to love others as ourselves. That's something that we are to do as Jesus does. This welcoming spirit, this mutual respect, this equality that we show to other people, this is akin to love, and this is what people deserve. Yet I feel like, and maybe we don't do this consciously, maybe it's more of a subconscious thing for some people, but I do feel we tend to show love and respect to people depending on the value that we think they deserve, or the value and the worth that we think that they have. Now, if I had to say if there was a group of people in our world that we tend to think has less value than others, it would probably be criminals, or more specifically, convicts, right? We think this because most of us, there's a misconception that they're there only because of the bad decisions they make, and so they deserve what they've got, and that's why they're there. Now, when I was in grade 9, my mom got a job delivering Old Dutch potato chips, and she bought a route in northwestern Alberta, and it serviced an area over there. We lived far away, 3 hours away, and we couldn't sell our house in that town, but it was the run that she had was way far away, and I was homeschooled at the time, so I would go with her on the truck, and we would deliver potato chips all day, and then I would do my homework at night, and we would sleep in a camper van that we parked inside the warehouse there. And one of the stops on our route was a little place called Grand Cache. Now, Grand Cache is a small, little, isolated town way up in the mountains, and it has two industries there, the coal mine and the prison. And I always reasoned that they put the prison up there because it's so out of the way, there's nothing else around, that if you did manage to escape, well, you couldn't go anywhere. You're better off just staying in. And so this was a part of our delivery run, was to go up quite regularly, about once every week or two, and we would deliver chips to the prison. Now, most people, I think, would just drop the chips off and leave. But my mom really went one step further. She got to know the people, and at that time, they allowed the convicts to come out and help unload the truck. And so my mom would welcome this, and she would have them come, and she would get to know them, and she would talk to them, and she would show them a lot of love and a lot of respect, and then she would give them free bags of potato chips for helping us. And I think this was a really cool thing to see, at least for me as a kid, because I was able to witness my mom interact with these convicts, and I didn't notice her treating them any different than she treated her other clients, because I also was privy to see her interact with the other people, the grocery store managers and whatnot that she dealt with throughout the day. And I watched her interact with them and to love them and to care for them, just to get to know their names, to joke around. And I think by doing that, she gave them dignity and she showed them respect. And I think that is something that was probably really lacking in that place and something that they didn't really get. Now, my mom has long since moved on from that job, but what's interesting is that a good friend of mine who I went to college with now works in the very same prison as a parole officer. And so I asked him one day about it, and I said, what's going on with the delivery situation up there? He knows my story. And he said that the whole time he's been there, he's never witnessed ever any convicts come out and help with the delivery. And I thought, you know, that's such a shame. That's such a shame. But it was good for me to witness it, because I think it summarizes the words of Jesus when he said, "What you have done for the least of these, you have done for me." Listen, it shouldn't matter what someone has done or what you think about them. Everybody has intrinsic value because God sees everyone with intrinsic value. He created everyone, and he gave his very life for that person. And so every time you look at someone, despite the value you may attribute to them, you must know that God values them so much, he was willing to die for that person. And so that person is immensely valuable. And that's what acceptance is about. But I think this leads us to ask a question, and that is there any limits then to unconditional acceptance? What exactly does that look like if we were to play that out? Like, what does it look like to actually show that to others? Now, I think this is important. So I want to take a look at not just what some of the things that acceptance is, but also what it's not, so we don't get confused. And if I had to summarize it, I think the best way to put it is that acceptance is not approval. Take my son, for example. My son is my son, and I love him so much, and I'll always love him, and I'll always accept him. Right? That's how God loves us, right? We're his children. And you know this, if you're a parent, you love your kids, it doesn't matter what they do or the terrible decisions they make, they'll always be your child, and you'll always accept them. Now, does that mean I'm always going to agree with every choice that my son makes? No. He will make some bad choices, but I'll always accept him as my son. And as God's people, it's the same way. We absolutely accept everyone, but don't necessarily approve of everything people do. Just as God accepts everyone, but there's clearly some things, as we read about in Scripture, that he clearly does not approve of. My mother, I think when she was working with those prisoners, she showed them a lot of acceptance and a lot of love. But I don't think she would have been happy if they interpreted that as she now approves of my actions or approves of the things that I've done. And she wasn't saying that. She was saying, I accept you, but I don't necessarily approve. Another example is a longtime friend of mine, probably been friends for like 20 years now, and he's gay. And he's openly gay. And he's always been open with me about that, even though he knows that I don't approve of his lifestyle. And I've always been very open about my lifestyle, which is that I take my faith in the Bible very seriously. I practice my faith very regularly. And I think he's always been sort of amazed by just how accepting I've been of him, and I've kind of broken those stereotypes. And although I've never encouraged him, obviously, in his lifestyle choices, I haven't judged and condemned him for those, and I've always walked with him and loved him and cared for him. And it's not that I am lazy or uncomfortable or don't want to share the gospel or don't want to see him saved. It's that I think that the best way that I can help him and see transformative love breakthrough is just to accept him and to show him acceptance. And what's interesting is that the few times that I've actually gotten around to sharing the gospel with him, he's actually given me a good listening, which is interesting, right? Because realize, he does not approve of my lifestyle. He knows what I believe, and he knows what I practice, and it's certainly something he does not agree with. But yet he listened to me because I respect him, and so he was able to respect me. And that man heard the gospel in a way that, he never would have if I didn't have that relationship with him. And so it's important to us to always accept. It's also important to realize that unconditional acceptance does not mean a lack of church discipline. You know, we're talking about membership, and church discipline is always something that we take seriously as a church. And this is why, because we accept but we don't necessarily approve. Acceptance does not mean that we're going to approve of sin in the body of the church, or we're going to accept that in the lives of other people, because we don't think it's good for people. For example, in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, he writes a letter to the Corinthian church, and in that, he addresses a case of sexual immorality that's going on in the church, and some people in the church are actually approving of it. And this is what he writes to them. He says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer or drunkard or swindler. Don't even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are we not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. See what Paul is saying here? He's saying, don't judge people outside the church. Don't disassociate yourself with people outside the church. He said, that's ridiculous, and you'd have to leave this world to do that. But what he is saying is that there are standards that God holds us to. And if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, then those standards apply to you. And you must help people and keep people accountable to those standards. Right? And he's saying that you cannot hold people outside of the church to the standards that God holds the church to. That would be like trying to convict someone in Canada of something that's a crime in China. I mean, it just wouldn't work. And this is where we get confused sometimes. Paul is saying we don't judge people outside the church, but it is appropriate to judge people inside the church. But of course, we need to realize when I say that judging sounds like a bad word. When we talk about judgment, we talk about Christian judgment, which is always in the intent of restoration. It's always to redeem the person, to help the person, to restore the person back to faith. And it's never to hurt someone or to tear them down. It's always for the building up. Therefore, we cannot approve in the church of repeated sin and sit by and do nothing about it. Because if we do that, we're not doing any favors to that person and we're not doing any favors for the church. Just as it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. See, this is Christian acceptance. It's acceptance, unconditional, without approval. Approval is tolerance. We don't practice tolerance. We practice transforming love, and that's what acceptance is. And so we refrain from judging those outside the church or trying to take the standards of the Bible that are applying to Christians and try to hold that as a measuring stick to those outside who don't hold those same standards. We do not do that. But we do judge those within our midst, those who do hold to those standards and are not following them. And we do this in a gentle and loving and restorative way. The best way I ever heard this put was a pastor of mine many, many, many years ago. And he used to say, church is a place where it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. And I always thought, it's a good way to put it. And the last thing that acceptance is acceptance is perfectly illustrated by God. We need to realize this. God's our example. It's illustrated perfectly by God because he loves everybody equally, no matter what. It's perfectly illustrated by the fact that our God is a God that pursues us passionately. Think about the prodigal son. He'll go to great lengths to reach you, no matter how far you are. And when you come back, he'll always welcome you back with open arms. And lastly, it's perfectly illustrated through Jesus, who always accepted others and was always eating with other people of all walks of life. You see, we know this from the Bible because we see all the time Jesus is eating with people and he's getting sharp reaction. Eating in our day doesn't hold a lot of weight, but eating with someone back in Jesus' time, 2,000 years ago, it was very significant. To eat with someone was an act of association. To eat with someone was an act of acceptance. And so it had certain connotations depending on who you ate with. And so Jesus was always getting flack because he was eating with the sinners and he was eating with the prostitutes and he was accepting them. When faced with the woman who was caught in adultery, he said to her, "Has no one condemned you? Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." And sometimes I have people say to me, it's only happened a few times, but they said like, "Oh, you're a Christian. Okay, so you must believe then that if a person lived a terrible life, like he abused his family or he killed people or whatever, and then on his deathbed, he comes to Jesus and he repents, then he's going to go to heaven." And I tell him, I say, "Yeah. I do believe that, because God welcomes us back. He always has unconditional acceptance for those that would come to him. And God accepts everyone. And we are called to accept other people with the same kind of uncalculable love. We don't calculate it. What is their value and what value am I going to attribute to them, and then how much love do I dispense? It's always uncalculable. May the God who gives us endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude and mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as it says in his word, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. See, we are all accepted by Jesus, and we need to accept others in the same way that he does. Just as Jesus didn't condemn the adulterous woman, but he accepted her in order that she would turn away from her life of sin. That's why we accept those outside the church, so they will come to faith, and that's why we judge those inside the church, so that they will come to faith. At the end of the day, it's about bringing people to Jesus. And we need to be reminded, too, that it was not just Jesus' life that illustrated perfect acceptance, but it was the death of Jesus that illustrated perfect acceptance. Because Jesus was willing to give his very life for us, to die for us, to cleanse us, so that we could be accepted by a holy God. This is what he did for us. As we know, humans, we were so far from God. We were as far away from God as you could possibly be. The Bible says we were enemies of God because of our sin and because of all the things we were doing that were disobedient to the Lord. And so his justice demanded that we be punished. But Jesus comes and he pays the price, and he absorbs that justice onto himself and pays the price so that God's justice is totally satisfied within Jesus, so that now God can accept us once again into his family. That he can, you know, accept us to his banquet table, as we read in the story of the prodigal son. That we can come into God's kingdom, come into his house to be accepted. Jesus did this all for us at a great cost to himself. As scripture says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Do you realize what a wonderful truth that is, my friends? That Jesus on the cross acted as the bridge that we could go from way over here, away from God, into God's acceptance. He bridges the gap between us and God. And that is the wonderful news of the gospel. That's why we call it the gospel, because it's good news. And that's good news for everybody. That no matter how far you are, that Jesus has bridged the gap, that God will accept you regardless of what you've done. He loves you and accepts you. And that is why our God is so worthy of praise. Because it's not about anything that we've done. It's about what he has done for us. And so that only leads you to gratitude. And to look at our God and say, you are worthy of all honor and praise and glory. You are worthy of every second of my day, of every ounce of life that I have in me. It was all given to me as a gift from you. And because of that great gift, we who choose to accept Jesus now can live at the Father's banquet table, banqueting, feasting together with him for eternity. If you are here today and you, maybe you're interested in that and exploring that more, maybe you haven't taken that step yet, I would so encourage you to do that. Because you got nothing to lose. There's only acceptance and freedom in Christ Jesus. And so a little bit later, we're going to pray. A little bit later, we're going to have a prayer team. If you want to come talk to me or one of the people on the prayer team, I would so encourage you to do that. Even if it's just a recommitment to the fact that God cares for you and he died for you, and that's how valuable you are to him. And I so pray and challenge you, church, that we would be a place that is accepting, that is known for that, that that is what people see when they come in, that this is the place where I'm accepted, where it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Man, when we think about the cross, when we think about what you've done for us, giving your one and only son, Jesus Christ, for us so that we could be accepted, man, we thank you. We feel so unworthy of your goodness to us, yet you did it because you're loving. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you give us that same love and acceptance that you have? That we would look at that, the acceptance that we've been given through Jesus, and that that would sink down into our hearts, that we would be so overwhelmed with joy and gratitude that we would not hold back that same acceptance from other people. That we would say, here, have some love, have some acceptance. We got tons to spare, for there is no end to the love that God has shown us. God, I thank you for your love. Would you empower me, Holy Spirit, to not just know that in my head, but to feel that in my heart, that when I see someone that I might want to devalue in my mind, that you would remind me that I am not to show favoritism, that you would give me a compassion and a love and an empathy for that person, that I would feel your love, that I would be able to see people. I pray that everyone here would be able to see people like you see them. Give us the eyes of Christ Jesus to see others as valuable, not because of what they've done, but because you say they're valuable and because you did things for them. Empower us to do this so you would get the glory and that many would come to know you. Amen. As we close out the service, I want to remind you that this is the last week of this series, and next week we're going to be starting a new series. It's called For the Win, and it's about spiritual warfare, fighting our spiritual battles, being aware that there is a war going on around us, and it's very real, and we need to be equipped for that. So I just want to encourage you to come out to that, and to come out regularly in a Sunday morning, because this is where your family is, and this is where you are encouraged for the fight, for your faith journey throughout the week. This is where you give God praise and actually take time to be reminded that he's much more important than all those little things that tends to consume our days. And I encourage you today, as we transition into the prayer portion of our service, that if you want to just be here and spend time with God, this is a quiet place for you to do that. If you're feeling you're connecting with God right now, then I would encourage you, don't cut that off, and don't be quick to go back to just the day-to-day. Spend time with him, pray. If you feel led to pray for someone else or minister to them, have those spiritual conversations here. And feel free to come and be prayed for by our prayer team, whatever it is that you may want prayer for. I thank you for coming this morning. And I ask that God, the Father of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, would bless you and keep you this week. Amen.